We're looking in 2 Samuel to begin with tonight, and once you find chapter 14, I want you to also look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking this evening at Absalom. Absalom, actually, there's a lot written about Absalom in the book of 2 Samuel. From chapter 13 to chapter 18, we have almost six chapters referring to Absalom. Now, most of you will remember that he was the man that was one of King David's sons, the third son that's listed among David's sons. And you will remember that he rebelled against his father and he was hanged in a tree by his hair, we think. So, some things we know about Absalom. And we're going to actually hold our place in chapter 14 in 2 Samuel, if you can keep your place there. I'll come back to it in a minute. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 7. It is verse 1 and verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. Interested in that word. But look down in verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? That verse, verse 7 and verse 1, go together because there's a great difference between being a steward and an owner. An owner has the purchase rights or the ownership. He has the possession of something that really is his, undisputed authority over it. It belongs to him. That's what you have if you buy a house or buy a car. And you paint it off and it's yours and it just belongs to you. How many of you kids have a pushbike? It belongs to you. You're an owner. But if someone brought you a... How many speeds do they have on bikes these days? How many do you know? 21? When I was a kid, if we had a three-speed bike, man, we were in Tolcott. We just thought we were the best there ever was. Well, if somebody brings you a 21-speed bike and they say, this is mine, but I'm loaning it to you while I'm gone on holidays for a month. Well, you're the steward of that bike. You don't ding it. You don't scratch it. You don't get punctures in the tires. You take good care of it and all of those sort of things like that. it actually belongs to someone else. So the apostle says this here. He said, what do you have in verse 7? For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Did you know that everything we have and everything we are and our personality and our character and our makeup and all these qualities inside of us, actually, we got from someone else? Because we're a bundle. We're not one characteristic, but we're lots of characteristics, some good, some bad. And we got them. Any of you that have any black sheep in the family, well, you might have inherited some of that, okay? If you have royalty, I mean, you inherited some of that. I don't know. But we are a makeup of people before us. Some things we got from God. Some things we get from a parent. Some things we get from others that teach us things. But really, we're a bundle. We're a composite. We're a makeup of things that are given to us that we really don't own. We're just stewards. Now, the reason we looked at that is because we're going to come back to Absalom in chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. And you would probably say, when we read these two verses to start with, that Absalom got all the good genes. Have you ever heard anyone say that? It's not talking about blue denim pants, is it? In verse 25, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He was the nicest looking person you would ever meet in your life. It seemed that he had all the good genes, okay? Then we read verse 26, and when he polled his head, when he cut his hair, for it was at every year's end that he polled it. Once a year, he got a haircut. because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Now I tried to figure up how much that was, and that works out a little bit over 2 kilos. I don't know if you ever taken a bag of sugar and put it on your head to see what that would be like, but if you get a chance, put 2 kilos on top of your head and see how we'd like carrying that around toward the end of the year, because that's how much his hair weighed by the time he let it grow for a whole year. And it appears that it was long hair. Some people are able to grow, I mean, their hair just grows a lot quicker. Have you ever known anybody like that, that their hair just grew really quick? We knew a fellow in Victoria that could grow a beard in a week. I don't mean just stubble. I mean, it was sticking out. It was thick and black. And within a month, it was big. His hair just grew so quick. I always thought about Absalom when I thought of Jackie Nielsen. And so we're thinking about Absalom, but I want to talk to you about Absalom's pride and what pride does to a family. Pride has to be, I believe, the original sin. Pride is at the root of every sin. It's the taproot of everything we do. If we spell sin properly, we'd probably spell it like this. We'd spell it with an S that big, and an N that big, and an I that big, because I, ego, pride, is the heart of sin. And you would say that in yourself if you look at the things that give you the most trouble, the sins that give you the most trouble, that we all have difficulties with prevailing sins. And if you look at that, you would say, you know what? Pride is the root of my problems. And so let's ask ourselves the question, was Absalom's pride justified? Because some people accomplish great things and they feel that they have a right to be proud, to boast, to think highly of themselves, to esteem themselves very highly. So let's ask him some questions. Absalom, what trophies do you have on your shelf? I don't have any trophies. Well, what about medallions, you know, that you won in school sports? Do you have any of those, you know, on a ribbon? No. What about diplomas? What diplomas have you got on your wall? Have you got any diplomas? You got any degrees from university? Have you got any of those things that you really excelled and they've given you these diplomas, a little gold seal on them and everything like that, and the president of the university has signed that and everything? Have you got any diplomas? No, I don't have any diplomas. Well, maybe some awards. Did anybody give you a verse plaque or give you something like this? You know, give you an award for memorizing verses at youth camp or something like that? Have you got anything that you can boast in that are awards that you've won? No. I don't have any awards either. Well, do you have any bear skins of bears you've killed because they're going to take a lamb out of the flock? No, Dad does. Dad has some. Well, I don't have any bear skins. Do you have any lion skins hanging on the wall? No, I don't have any lion skins either. Well, what about the armor of a giant that you slew in battle? Have you got standing up in the corner somewhere his sword or his spear? Have you got his breastplate over there? Have you got his helmet? Have you got some, you know, have you got any armor from a giant you killed in battle? No, I wasn't sort of ever interested in the military, and so I don't have any giant's armor. Well, how about wealth you've earned? Have you dug a gold mine? Have you gone out and founded a business? Have you made $1 million and you got it in the bank? And have you got some wealth of your own? No, but got a good allowance from my dad. Absalom, I'm getting a bit worried about you. What about any wars you fought and won? Can you tell us about joining the army and fighting and winning a war? No. Have you got any crowns that you've ever taken from a vanquished king? No, don't have any crowns. Great deeds of bravery? No. Great deeds of kindness done? You know, your father, David, he was very kind to Saul. And he was very kind to Mephibosheth. You ever done anything like that? No. What about virtuous character? Have you got Have you got great virtuous character that you're a godly man and everybody looks up to you because you're such a wonderful believer in God? Silence. Well, Absalom, what about, are there any of your prayers written down? Absalom's one of the characters in the Bible that we have no prayers recorded for. No prayers written down. You know, if you read the book of Psalms, you find one after the other of David's prayers. You know what I think? I think Absalom was one of those young men who rested on David's laurels. Well, what about the pride of Absalom? He had nothing really to boast in of substance. There was nothing really that he had accomplished and he could say, look what I did. Look what I did. Interestingly, the word pride is not used in Scripture about Absalom. Nowhere is he called proud. But the Holy Spirit records this description here in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 14 that makes me think this was really important to him. Beautiful, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, no blemish in him. You or I could find something, a birthmark, or you or I could find some little deformity, some little thing that made us less than beautiful, but you could examine Absalom and there just wasn't anything that you would say was out of place. And then when his hair grew, and a question, here's a question for you to think about. Give me the answers you can give me afterward, if you would. But why did he let his hair grow? The Nazarites, not the Nazarenes, Jesus was from Nazareth and was a Nazarene, and there's no indication in Scripture that the Lord Jesus ever wore long hair. That was an artist's conception drawn by Italian artists, probably in the 400 and 500s and the Renaissance and such like that in those times. But there's no indication in Scripture that the Lord Jesus ever had long hair. But a Nazarite was a different person. They were a person who consecrated their life to God. They would never drink any liquor. They would never eat anything that came off the vine, the grapes or the raisins and such like that. And they kept away from dead bodies. And they were really separated unto God. In fact, that word Nazar for Nazarite means separated to God. Well, that doesn't fit Absalom. We don't find Absalom being separated to God. There's no indication at all. And so I wonder if his hair was just a matter of vanity. Look what I can do. Look how pretty I am. Maybe his hair, he thought, enhanced his physical beauty. And so we have Absalom. And when you read in chapter 15, beginning in the first verse, we're going to read down to verse 6. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom got in first. Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, your cause is just. But there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. The king should have set someone apart, set someone aside to hear your plea for justice. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom had ambition. He had a desire to be in power. In these verses, you see his flattery to people. Politics is not new, is it? Politicians winning votes is not new. It's probably been around since the first city. Cain built a city called Enoch. And there were probably politicians in that city trying to win votes off people. And here, Absalom, the scripture, it says that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. His ambition, his pride shows up, I believe, in his confidence, in his beauty, and his confidence, his self-esteem, and being able to win the hearts of people. But then I want you to consider with me, secondly, I want you to consider with me the outworkings of his pride. Pride always loves itself. We use a word these days that refers to a character in, I think, Greek mythology named Narcissus. And Narcissus loved his own beauty so much that he would stare into a mirror or stare into the water to get a reflection of himself. And he just loved himself so much. And so now, a person who is a narcissist is someone who just loves themselves immensely. But one of the things that pride and love for self does is it warps and twists our love for others. I'm going to say this, and I want you just to think about it. Come back to me and talk to me about this. If you find that you have difficulty loving others, if you're aware that you have difficulty loving others, look very carefully at your love for yourself. Now we have, the scripture says that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And this love for self is natural and normal. There's nothing unhealthy about that as long as it is not excessive or out of balance. Why do we blink our eyes if something's coming toward our eye? Because we love our eye. Why do we duck if someone throws a ball that's going to hit us and we want to get out of the way? Why do we avoid conflict? Why do we feed ourselves well? Why do we wear warm clothes in the winter? Why do we like to keep out of the draft so we don't get sick? Well, the reason we do that is because we love ourselves, and it is a natural and right thing for a person to take care of himself. But when the love for self gets so great that we can't love our brother or our neighbor, or we cannot treat someone well, then we need to say, hold on a minute, I think I have a problem with esteeming myself too highly. Hold your place and look at this with me. Go back with me. Keep in 2 Samuel, finger there, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Well, James talked to us about this morning. Thank you very much, brother. Philippians chapter 2, and look with me here in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory has to do with empty boasting or self-pride, excessive vanity. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. John the Baptist saying, he must increase, referring to Christ, and I must decrease. I want him to be exalted, and I'm willing to be abased. I'll go down low. I've noticed this among people who really love the Lord, that they enjoy seeing someone else get honor or exaltation or rewards, while they're really not interested in it for themselves. And so here Absalom has this outworking of pride in his excessive love for himself, and it damages his love for his family. Come back with me to chapter 13 in 2 Samuel. In chapter 13 and verses 20, 28, and 37, we see this because Amnon, his older brother, has been immoral with Absalom's sister. And when he sees her grieving in verse 19, chapter 13, verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And verse 20, and Absalom her brother said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But verse 28. In verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants. He said to them, we're going to go down to rejoice over shearing the sheep. And he got all his brothers to come, including Amnon. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when he's drunk. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant?" And so it did happen this way. It happened so that Absalom devised a way to kill Amnon. And then if you go to verse number 37, in verse 37 it tells us here that when Absalom had killed his brother Amnon, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Absalom loved himself so much that he was incapable of reaching out to Amnon. Ideally, as soon as he knew that Amnon had sinned against Absalom's sister Tamar, Absalom should have gone to Amnon and said, "Come here, we're going to talk to Dad." It should have been this loving confrontation. Oh, the anger that would have been there at this wicked thing that Amnon had done. And yet he could have gone and said, "Come on, we're going to talk to Dad." And then when he came to his father, he should have laid it all out. And he should have said to his dad, "Father, you have to do something about this." You know, biblically, in the books of the law, if a girl was transgressed against like Tamar was, she was to scream for help. She failed to do that in the house. But she should have cried for help. If she was in the field, there would be possibly no one to hear, but in the house there would have been. She should have cried for help. Amnon was wrong. Tamar was wrong. And then Absalom was wrong. And the way he dealt with this, his love for himself, twisted his love for his family. And the last verse we read in verse 37, he ran away to hide and left a heartbroken father. Look in verse 39. "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." David knew that Amnon should die, and Absalom is run away. It tangled things up. And then his love for himself, the proud love for himself, made Absalom a rebel. He is allowed to come back home through Joab and through a wise woman that tells a parable to the king. When you get to chapter 15, look with me here at verses 1 to 6 and verse 10. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses." This is what we saw before. We saw that his pride made him a rebel. He intended to kill his father. After his father allowed him to come home, though relationship was not good, he intended to kill his father. Look in verse 10, where it says, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." That's where David was king first. Absalom was born there. He thought he'd go back to his hometown where David was crowned king. And that's where we'll start. I'll start there. It's not awfully far from Jerusalem. So he went to Hebron. He invited people to come. And there they were there. And he had himself proclaimed king. But stop and think what that means. That means that in order to sit on the throne, he has to kill his father. Absalom's pride made him a rebel. He rebelled against his father. I want to read you something. Some of you will have seen this. It was in the bulletin this morning. And I'm appreciative to Joy for giving me a book for my birthday that I was reading the other day. And I came across something I thought was a striking quote. Listen to this. In a book by Josephine Y., an Irish solicitor, Kevin McDermott, observed. He said this, quote, "Tomes." Well, that's no word for books. Volumes of books, lots of books, have been written trying to define the criminal. What is a criminal? But it's a simple definition. After all, the criminal is a person who makes, see if this fits Absalom, the satisfaction of his own immediate personal wants the mainspring of his actions. You can't cure him of his egotism, another word for pride, but you can make the indulgence of it not worth his while, or almost not worth his while. Let's stop. Just think about that a moment. The satisfaction of his own immediate personal wants is the mainspring of his life. And from Robert Blair, another solicitor, he said, it is as Kevin said long ago, crime begins in egotism, inordinate vanity. Let me just pause a moment there. Let me ask you, what does the scripture say about, in Proverbs 13, verse 10, help me with this, only by pride. What's the rest of that verse? Cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride is another word for egotism. It has to do with self-love. And so, I'm going to read this again, what Robert Blair said. He said, crime begins in egotism, inordinate, more than there ought to be, vanity. With an egotism like the accuser in this court trial, there is no adjustment. She expects the world to adjust to itself to her. So the egotist has no desire ever to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I apologize. The egotist expects the world to adjust itself to her. The criminal always does, by the way. Listen to this. There was never a criminal who didn't consider himself ill done by. Absalom, his brother Amnon, violated his sister, so he kills him. And then he thinks, I'm next in line to be the king. So I'll do something about it. I'll go to Hebron and declare myself king. Absalom reigneth in Hebron. The problem, though, Dad's in the way. Got to get rid of him. And those that stand by Dad, got to get rid of them. And so there's the pursuit of David. And you see this working out, that egotism is the origin of criminal activity. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that the proudest people you'll ever meet are in prison? The proudest people you'll ever meet are in prison. Years ago, I was looking into the matter of self-esteem. In the schools, principals at one time were saying this when James was in school here at Melinda High School. Mr. Kennedy made the statement that we have to increase the self-esteem of the students. If they think they're the best, well, they'll perform better. And he used to say that. He said it often. And so I photocopied a few pages out of a book and took it and gave it to him. And I said, would you please read this, Ken? Ken Kennedy was a friend of ours. And I said, will you please read this? And he said, what's it about? And I said, it's about self-esteem. He said, sure, I'll read this. And he took it and then he gave it back to me. And he said, that guy is totally wrong. Well, you know what it said? It showed that surveys taken in universities around the world indicated that the people who had the highest self-esteem in universities scored down here. And the people who had low self-esteem, who were lowly or humble or meek, they scored up here. And it gave statistics. And it showed how that students in America thought they were the best there ever was. We were the best. Well, they scored down here. Students in South Korea thought they were down here and scored up here. And Mr. Kennedy didn't appreciate that because it's exactly the opposite of what teachers and principals were teaching in schools in those days. I don't know what it's like now. Probably hasn't changed. If Barack Obama's any indication. And so you have this situation. And do you know that the people with the highest self-esteem in the world are behind bars because they feel they're smarter than the police. I just accidentally got caught that time, but I won't get caught next time. And they think so highly of themselves. There never was a criminal who didn't suffer from egotism, inordinate vanity, who didn't consider himself ill done by. Absalom was that way. Absalom was someone who had very high self-esteem. And when you read through the chapter, I'm just going to leave this with you, and I want us to turn the page and look somewhere else for a minute to close, not on Absalom, but on one of his brothers. Absalom had a cohort. You see it in chapter 15. where he had 50 men to run before him. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared himself, or prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. The commentators say about this that these were men that were like an honor guard, and they came in front of Absalom. If he was riding in his chariot through the street, these men ran before and moved the crowds out of the way, pushing and shoving. They could carry staves with them and push them out of the way and proclaim, "The son of the king is coming, Absalom, the son of King David is coming," and pushed people out of the way. So he had a cohort. He had a campaign in verses 3 to 6 to win the hearts of the people. In this chapter, in verse 12, have a look at this. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city," even from Gilo, "which while he offered sacrifices," and what? "The conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." More and more people following Absalom. The conspiracy was strong. There's a verse that appears in two different forms in Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 21, chapter 16, verse 5, but it basically says this: "Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." A conspiracy is when there's the monkey grip, and there's one after the other that's gathering together and holding hands and locking arms, and they're going to help this man with the great ego to win. But God says that conspiracies don't succeed. So there was a cohort, and there was a campaign and a conspiracy. And then in chapter 16, in verses 21 and 22, he showed his commitment. It tells us that Ahithophel advised him to do this in verses 21 and 22. "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in under his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. This immoral act, where he claimed his father's slave wives to be his own and became adulterous with them, that act was an act of commitment. Let me just talk to you a minute about Ahithophel. Do you remember who Ahithophel was? Ahithophel was the wisest counselor in Israel. People felt like they had got the best advice they could get if Ahithophel told them what to do, including Absalom. Ahithophel had been David's best friend, but he changed sides, and he went over from David to Absalom. And do you know why he did? Because his granddaughter was Bathsheba. Did you know that? David had committed adultery with Ahithophel's granddaughter, and Ahithophel never forgot it. Oh, my. David had no idea how far this would go, how much harm would come out of this. And so we have Absalom there. But there's one other thing we need to see in chapter 18. Just turn there. The dreadful end of Absalom's pride. Would you turn there in chapter 18 and look with me just at three verses 8, 9, and 10. "Because when Absalom pursued David and his soldiers, David took refuge in a city, and his soldiers went out to fight against Absalom." And chapter 18, verse 8, "For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw, said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." Now it says there that his head caught hold of the oak, and some have suggested that maybe he was trapped in a fork of the tree. But that same phrase is used back there in the earlier chapter when it says that he polled his head once a year. So we're thinking, and the commentators I think are universally agreed, that it was his hair that got hold of the oak. It was time for a haircut. His hair was long. It was flapping in the breeze. He's riding as hard as he can go to get away from David's soldiers. And he goes under an oak tree, and just at the right moment, his hair tangles in a limb of the oak, and he's pulled off the mule, and he's left there hanging between the tree and the ground. It didn't kill him. I'm sure it stunned him. Terribly painful. You know what it's like to have your hair pulled by little kids. And it hurt. And yet he was surviving. His neck may have been broken. Certainly was. He would have died quickly. But Joab's men came, and Joab then cast darts, and his young men slew Absalom. Here is an awful lesson for us. And it is that what we boast in the most often becomes our downfall. His boast became his downfall. His hair was his glory. A man's hair is not to be a man's glory. It is a woman's glory. 1 Corinthians 11. But his boast became his downfall. Hector Holthouse wrote a book about the cyclones that had devastated the east coast of Australia. And he told about some in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And there was one he told about that wrecked a ship on a reef up here in the north, way up toward Cooktown, somewhere up there. And this ship was going down, and another ship came alongside to rescue the passengers. Afraid to get too close, there was a gap between, and passengers were leaving their baggage behind and jumping across to safety. But there was one man there who had won a fortune out of the gold field. And he had it in a money belt around his waist, possibly 50, possibly 60 kilos of gold around his waist. And his friends that had leaped across the gap were saying to him, "Leave it behind! Leave it behind! Your gold will kill you! Leave it behind!" He said, "No, I can't leave it behind." And he held on to it and leaped and fell short. And fell into the sea and was gone, just like that, somewhere on the reef. There's a belt full of gold out there. You can have it. It'll probably kill you. And that was his boast. And Absalom's hair was his boast, and it cost him his life. Pride is never worth it. Egotism, self-love, narcissism is never worth it. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. So look in 1 Kings. Go one more book. 1 Kings, just quickly. I'll show you this inside 3 minutes, I think. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. Because you have the opposite. And it was Absalom's little brother. In verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in.'" You know, here is the great contrast. Whereas Absalom loved himself, Solomon loved the Lord. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. And he confesses to the Lord, "I'm just a little child." Isn't that interesting? Now, Solomon started off well. Sadly, he did not end well, but he started off well. Absalom's pride drove him to destruction, but Solomon's humility brought him blessing. And that's the choice, isn't it? And there really is a simple solution to the pride problem. In our generation, I think this may be the proudest generation that's ever lived. There really is a simple solution: to focus on loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And out of that grows a love for our neighbor, so that we're willing to take loss, we're willing to serve, willing to make sacrifices, willing to give up what we have a right to, and yield up our rights to others, and go down lower and lower, and that's where the blessings are. I told Clem the other day on the veranda out there, that there were two young men I read of that grew up and went to the same school together. And after they graduated from high school, they lost track of each other. Didn't see each other for years and years and years. And one day in their hometown, they came across each other again. And they inquired after each other's experience and health and family and everything like that. And one of them had become very wealthy. And the other one had become a missionary. And so the one that was a missionary was asked to give his life story, and he told how God had saved him and called him to be a missionary and sent him to the mission field, given him a godly wife, given him children, they'd raised their children for the Lord, their children are going on for the Lord and serving the Lord. You know, that's the pathway of humility. And he laid all that out, and the other fellow said, you know, I got a good job, I made a lot of money, I bought a business, it prospered, so I bought another business, and I made millions. I married, I had children, but my wife left me, and I lost all my children. And I don't have contact with any of my children now. He said, I'd give all the world, I'd give all my successes if I could say what you said, that God had blessed me with children and grandchildren and serving the Lord and the fruit that comes of serving God. I'd give the whole world if I could have that. And the missionary said to him, yes, that's exactly what it cost me. That's exactly what it cost me. So think about that. Do you want the passing pleasures of Absalom? 50 men to run before you and shout your glories? Do you want imaginary success? That's all he had. He didn't have any real successes. He had nothing really to boast of. All his boast was in his imagination. Really wasn't anything to boast of. You can go that way and end up hanging in an oak tree. Or you can go God's way. And it always comes down to that, doesn't it? I will seek the Lord's way. I will go the Lord's way. And when we do that, we find that there's a little bit of blessing, and a little bit of blessing, and a little bit of blessing, and it accumulates. As time goes on, you say, oh, the impact of pride in the family. What pride does to a family is dreadful, but what humility brings to a family is glorious. Glorious. So we're praying for that. Heavenly Father, we want to get down low enough that we can get some help. Get down low enough that we can get your blessing. Go down far enough, Lord, to be a servant and to love people and to sacrifice for people and to reach out to others and spend our lives, spend our time, spend the wealth you give us just for others, investing for eternity. And we're praying your blessing on every family, Lord. We need you so much. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. We don't want to go with them. We want your blessing on us, and we pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.